We have, I'll echo my sentiments from this morning. We've felt very welcome here. It's a real blessing to come halfway across the world and feel at home. And we have felt that here. You've been very kind. We've felt very welcome. And the Lord has been good. He's provided miraculously. God has called my wife and I, along with my family, to start a church here in Ireland. There's no doubt about that in my mind. I know it 100%. I've known it since I was a young man, actually. I grew up my entire life as a preacher's kid. I professed salvation at about the age of 6 or 7, but I was very young. I don't remember anything about it. And so I settled it at the age of 13. I'm 29 now, so do the math. I've been saved for a while. I've been saved for quite some time. And through the process of spiritual growth, God changed my heart over from just a simple fascination with the country of Ireland and the fact that I'm supposedly Irish. I'm doubting it now, but most of you are saying, Tharp, that's not a Cork name. What do you mean you're from Cork? Yeah, Tharp. There we go. Harp. There we go. Okay. I'll have to look it up now so I can re-bolster my confidence in my Irish heritage. The Lord called me at a very young age to be a missionary, and I surrendered to that. And I told God, I said, God, I have an interest in the Irish people and in the country of Ireland, and I'll go to be a missionary, and I'd like to go to Ireland if you'll have me. And God took me up on my offer. So you might say I wasn't called to the mission field, but I volunteered. Amen. And God accepted. God accepted. And I'm pleased as ever to be here tonight. It really is a miracle. Really is. I'd like to preach tonight, and I'd like to also share my testimony of the many miracles surrounding us being here tonight. But again, I want to preach. So I'll share my salvation testimony. That was, I professed salvation at a young age, was saved at the age of 13. My dad was my pastor at that time. He's been my pastor for a long time. And a tremendous preacher of the Word of God, a real heart for missions. I'm breaking his heart now because I'm taking his 2 grandbabies away from him eventually. So, you know, it's a hard thing for us to leave our family. But it's a blessing that we get to leave as well. And many of you understand what I'm talking about because you have relationships with your missionaries here. And you've discussed with them possibly the hardship that it's been to leave behind family. But they're coming to you. And many times I know that you can be much more family than even our own. And God is doing miraculous things here. It's obvious. I will share with you that God called me to preach at the same time that I volunteered to missions. How can I be a missionary except I be a preacher, of course. So I volunteered to preach as well. And again, God took me up on that offer. And I went to Bible college immediately out of high school. That would be I guess you would refer to that as a third level schooling, right? Yes, third level schooling. I took 4.5 years of third level schooling in Bible college. Graduated with my degree. I met my wife there, Monica, staying with me just tonight. We met each other there. And God just placed us together, molded our lives and our hearts together, and we are sold out. We're sold out. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. Really, that's my testimony. We are 100% sold out for God and sold out for Ireland and for the people of Ireland. And we're coming here with God's help. We're already at about what I think we need. We're already at about 8 to 10%, depending on a couple of churches. I'd already about 8 to 10% of the support that we need, and we've been on deputation for about 3 months. So deputation, of course, is the time where we're going around trying to raise support to live here. We can't come here and work a job. I don't want to take your jobs, and you don't want me to take your jobs. So we're working very hard so that we can support ourselves here and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ among the people of Ireland. That's our goal. The purpose of our trip here is to find where God would have us. So would you pray about that for us? Would you pray that God would direct us, give us clear wisdom of where God would have us plant a church? We'd like to come and work under a ministry and to learn about you people and your culture and meet more crazy people like Eileen O'Keefe. And
there's only one.
There's only, okay. Well, good. They just get less nuttier from there, I suppose. It's been our pleasure to meet and to to learn about you folks. It's been just such a blessing. My wife was saved in the summer of 1997. She went to Bible college as well, and we met together there, and it's been an adventure.
Amen.
God has done miraculous things in our lives. I'll share with you why that song has been such a blessing to us, because it's a huge part of our testimony now. We do have 3 children. 2 of them are here on earth with us. Darren is 5, and Katie is 2. The Lord also gave us a little boy named Simeon. He's up in heaven. My wife gave stillbirth to him at five months along. That was back in April, and it broke our hearts and nearly broke us. And we heard that song, and through God's word and through God's music, and many biblical influences in our lives, we're staying strong and we're keeping going through the grace of God.
Amen.
That's it. It's not anything about us. It's all God's grace of why we're still going. And some very loving, very caring, very wise parents. And God has blessed us greatly. So we do have 3 children. And as Pastor told you tonight, 1 more on the way.
Amen.
We did just find that out the Sunday before we flew out. And I was thinking, well, Lord, couldn't you have had any better timing than during this trip? Even if it were just a couple weeks earlier. But the Lord knows, and He's capable of providing for us. So pray for her. She has been quite morning sick. It's getting better than the afternoons, but please pray for us. And I'd like to preach to you tonight a simple message. Your pastor has been speaking about the door of your heart, and I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. The book of Philippians is my favorite book in the Bible. Philippians chapter 4. I'd invite your attention to verse number 4. We'll read down through verse 9. If I had a title for my message tonight, it would be, "It's the Thought That Counts." It's the thought that counts. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray, shall we? Our dear Lord, I do thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for this service. Thank you for the singing and for the miraculous giving that's taken place tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would provide those couple hundred extra euros tonight. If it be on somebody's heart to continue to give tonight before we leave, please provide. We ask all these things according to your will, of course. God, please empower me as I preach. Help the Holy Spirit to fill me. I can't do what I'm about to do unless you help me, God. I'm nothing. I'm just your servant tonight. So, Lord, I pray that you would please empower me tonight. Use me. Help me to be a vessel for you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We love you not because of what you do for us, but because of who you are. You're a very God,
amen,
and we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I submit to you tonight that it's the thought that counts. You know, on a regular basis, I talk with people who are losing the battle on the most important battleground of the Christian life. I believe that's the mind. It's one of the most important battlegrounds. Many people, I believe, are tormented simply because they can't get a grip on their minds. You know, this evening I want us to look at a very proven strategy, a biblical strategy, for victory in this all-important area. And we've read Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. If you're familiar with the famous author Mark Twain, he wrote, "What a wee little part a person's life are, his acts and his words. His life, his real life, is led in his head, and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, are his history." The idea and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern us. We're governed by our thoughts. Amen, church? You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Can I say that again? Let that sink in.
Amen.
You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You know, it's crucial for us to each of us to bring our thought life into submission to Jesus Christ by learning to think biblically according to God's word in every aspect of life. One of the most helpful things that I've learned about the Christian life is that all sin begins right here in our thoughts, which the Bible often calls the heart.
Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, and if you'll bear with me, I've got a load of scripture to throw at you tonight. So you can try to follow along, but I'm going to rush through so that I can be respectful of your time tonight. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." You know, no one commits these outward sins without first having committed them in their mind.
That's right.
If we want to grow in godliness, if we want to be more Christian-like, more Christ-like, we must win the battle over sin first, right here, on the thought level. A man named Dwight Pentecost said this very important thing about our thought life. He said, "The greatest area of sin in the believer's life is not the area of actions, but the area of thought. There's a whole classification of sins that we would have to call sins of the mind. What was the first sin of Lucifer? It was pride. What is that? Well, it's a sin of the mind. What is lust? A sin of the mind. What is covetousness? A sin of the mind. Greed? Of the mind. Suspicion? The mind. Discouragement? The mind. We could go on and on. Those sins are more real to the child of God than such sins like adultery and murder and theft. That is a testimony to the fact that there is a warfare going on and Satan is attacking your mind. The Bible speaks often about the importance of getting our minds right. And here's where I start to throw a little bit of scripture at you. Please listen as I say what God's word says. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ephesians 4:22 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You know, it's very evident that the mind is the center of what we are and what we do. You've heard it said probably, you are what you eat. Anybody ever heard that said? I know, isn't that a TV show over here? I think it used to be it. What's that? English one. Oh, okay. Pardon me. Sorry. We're not in England. Sorry. Well, Proverbs 23:7 is very clear. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." There's a great saying that goes along with that. And follow me here. Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Do you see the pattern from thought life to what you're going to be? Notice that our destiny in life is to a large extent determined by our thoughts. You know, the person we become is linked to the person that we think we are. Please don't sit here tonight thinking that I am one of those that is the positive thinking mentality. I am neither high nor low. I'm even keeled, right straight in the middle. I don't go way up and I don't go way down. My wife is completely opposite to me. She has plenty of highs and plenty of lows, and we complement each other because of that. She riles me up a little bit and I calm her down a little bit. It works. I'm also not of the thinking that if you believe in God, that he'll prosper your life and this whole positive thinking prosperity business. I'm not part of that. What I am here to get you to do as Christians, as Bible believers, as born-again Christians, to think about your thought life. We've talked about the open door of the heart, and I would ask you to think about four things tonight. We're going to erect some walls with that door. But before I do that, I'll share with you this. A young boy is tossing a baseball to himself and trying to hit it. Before each pitch, he yells, "I am the greatest hitter in the world." And then he misses. Before the third pitch, he spits in his hands, gets really serious, takes another swing, misses the ball entirely, completely striking out. He looks sullen at first, and then he looks up triumphantly and declares, "I am the greatest pitcher in the world." You get what I'm saying. I'm not much of a joke teller, but there you go. That's what you get. You know, if you think you're beaten, If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to win but think you can't, it's almost for sure you won't. If you think you're losing, you've lost. For out in the world we find that success begins with a person's will. It's all in the state of mind. If you think you're outclassed, you are. You've got to think high to rise. You have to stay with it in order to win the prize. Life's battles don't always go to the one with the better plan, but for more often than not, you will win if only you think you can. It's vital that we learn to master our minds if we're to experience the blessed life in Jesus Christ. Someone once said, "Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind." And that's my challenge for you tonight. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, that word "keep" is a very key word here in this passage. It means to garrison, to protect, to fortify, or to guard like a soldier. God desires that we win the war that is constantly fought on the battlefield of our minds. And God wants to build walls of protection around our minds. This fortress that God wants to put up around our minds is four-sided, and that's what I share with you tonight. The four walls that will build up this fortress around your mind. First of all, let's consider the wall of praise. Amen. Philippians 4 verse 4 begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." As Christians, we must learn to rejoice. You've got to rejoice. Not in our circumstances, but in our Christ. Yes. Not in our job, but in Jesus. Not in our ministry, but in our master. Not in our salary, but in our Savior. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. You know, people will change, don't they? Aren't people fickle? We go every which way. Circumstances change. Life constantly changes, but the Lord never changes. You know, we can rejoice in who God is. We can rejoice in what He's done for us in the past, what He's doing for us now, and what He will do for us in the future. He loves us unconditionally. Amen. Isn't that amazing that a God, a holy God in heaven, loves you unconditionally? Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He loves us, but He directs our steps. Isn't it amazing that a holy God wants to help you walk in your life? Amen. He wants you to walk with Him, as your preacher preached to you this morning, but He wants to help you walk with Him. Wow. Psalm 37 verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way." Psalm 37, 23. You know, if we love Him, God will work out all things for our ultimate good and for His glory. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You know, we like to claim that first part, don't we? All things work together for good. Amen. The end, right? No. No, it's of course to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. If you're following God, He's going to work things out for your good. You know, He's promised that we have His abiding presence always. Hebrews 13, 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't it wonderful that God's always with us? You know, God's promised us His victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amazing. I love God's word on these verses. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We are victorious in our Christian lives. Anybody feel like you're just losing the battle sometimes? Boy, I do. I do. I just, man, there are some days when I get up and I just say, "God, what is the point?" And then I remind myself, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We've already won the victory. The battle is already ours. We know the end of the story. We know Satan's end. We know this sinful old world's end. We're victorious. Remember that tonight. You know, no matter what we face down here, we have a glorious future. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Praise God. You know, the songwriter said, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Man, I love that song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, we need that first wall of praise in our lives and in our minds from all that negativity that the world, our own flesh, and the devil will bombard us with. We just get blasted with negativity all the time. Remember to praise God. The first wall was praise. The second wall, patience. Don't really like this one very much, but it's a necessary one.
Amen.
Philippians 4 verse 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." You know that word moderation, I believe it literally means to have a gentle or gracious spirit. You know, it has the idea of being patient with others. It has the idea of giving way to the rights and wishes of others in this life. It means you have a willingness to take the back seat in favor of other people. In other words, you're willing to play second fiddle. Many times. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You want to have a Christ-like mind? Here it is. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man," here it is, this is the key, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It takes a lot of humility to be patient. I don't like to wait on people. I'm a very impatient person. Especially being American, I find that many times other people that I deal with are slow to move. And to drive. Many times. And I don't mean that to be an insult on you. I'm not talking about just Irish. I'm talking about generally. I've gotten used to driving around Chicago, Illinois, and my goodness, whew, it goes fast there. Everything's fast, 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 fast. Fast food, fast cell phone service. I mean, whatever. But I come here and it's so much slower. It's amazing. I've really had to get used to it. Honestly, I really have. We went to lunch today, and I didn't know, but apparently you're supposed to ask for the next service and ask for the bill. And am I wrong about that? Or I had no idea. I mean, I'm learning these things. Could have been I just had a really bad waitress. I don't know. But you know, I have to humble myself. That's one of my unlikable qualities. I'm impatient. But you know, many times we need to remember that we have to live a life that's focused on others. You know, if we focus our lives on ourselves, then when people hurt us or slight us or cross us, there's going to be a desire to retaliate and to get vengeance. You're going to want to get back. Paul wants us to get the focus off of self and get it on others. Get it on people around us. When we're focused on the things going on around us, we're going to be less likely to simply be hurt by what other people say or do to us. You know, what they say won't sting quite as bad. How they act, well, it can be looked over just a little more easily if we're focused on other people. When we adopt the mentality of self-love that is all around us, where all we love is self, we are always going to look at the things other people do and we're going to say, "That's a personal attack on me." Don't we do that? We're selfish people.
Yeah.
We really are. We're very selfish. It's going to cause us to wear our feelings on our sleeves, to be more easily hurt by the words and actions or what was said. And if we can learn to just simply accept others just as they are and overlook how they act and what they do, I'm not talking about accepting their sin.
Amen.
I'm talking about accepting personalities. Amen. Accept your personalities around you. Don't accept sin. God doesn't.
Amen.
But He accepts personalities. He likes us just how we are. He created us that way.
Amen.
Why don't we accept that in others? Well, because they're not just like us, right? I know that's my problem. You know, we need to learn to accept others just as they are. And if we do, it will protect the mind from dwelling in the negative areas. It'll build up that wall of protection around the mind that others just simply can't penetrate. I believe the devil loves nothing better than to get your eyes off of Jesus and on the faults of others around you. You see, the flesh loves nothing better than to go along with the devil in this matter. And when this happens, your mind is in danger. A great help in this area is simply remembering the Lord is at hand. He sees, He hears, He knows all that we're doing, and I pray that this motivates us to want to treat others right. We erected the wall of praise, the wall of patience. Now I ask you to consider putting up the wall of peace. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, what messes up our minds more than anything else, perhaps, I believe, is worry. Worry. We worry about things. What exactly is worry? Well, worry, I believe, gives a small thing a big shadow. You know, it's like a rocking chair. It's going to give you something to do, but it's not going to get you anywhere. I believe worry is an indication that we think that God cannot look after us.
That's right.
John R. Rice said, "Worry is putting question marks where God put periods." A.J. Cronin said, "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength." Brother Lyon said, "Worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble." Brother R.H. Mount said, "Worry is practical atheism and an affront to God." Let that sink in. Can I say that again? R.H. Mount said that worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. Do you ever find yourself worrying? You know that Scripture calls worry a sin? Amen. When you realize that you were worrying, did you then stop and go to God and confess it as sin? Because worry is just as much a sin as adultery, yes, or murder or theft. Yet, how often we as believers treat it lightly when we find our stomachs all tied in knots because we've worried ourselves into a nervous frenzy. We don't realize we've fallen into sin.
Amen.
Brother Edward Everett Hale was a former U.S. Senate chaplain. He said, "Never attempt to bear more than one kind of trouble at once. Some people bear three kinds: all they've had, all they have now, and all they expect to have." Warren Wiersbe made these comments about worry. He said, "From the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking in the mind and wrong feeling in the heart about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. It's not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves to quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. Worry is an inside job, and it takes more than just good intentions to get the victory. The antidote to worry is the secure mind. Like Philippians says, he quotes, "And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When you have the secure mind, the peace of God guards you, and the God of peace guides you. With that kind of protection, why worry? Amen? You know, we win the victory over worry through continual prayer. I call your attention again to verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 26, verse 3. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Corrie ten Boom, that famous woman of yesteryear, the famous Jew, had these very wise thoughts regarding worry. She said, "Look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest." Will you remember that tonight? Put up the wall of peace. I tell you, D.L. Moody once quipped that saints should be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, and thankful for anything. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote one of my most favorite hymns in the world, and the truth is laid out beautifully in the words of the hymn: "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Like a river glorious, God's peace can flow into your heart and mind. God will replace our worries with his perfect peace if we'll just obey Philippians and go to him in prayer about our worries." I ask you, put up the wall of praise, the wall of patience, the wall of peace, finally, the wall of purity. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. William Barclay made this great observation about this passage, this verse we just read. He said, the human mind will always set itself on something. And Paul wished to be quite sure that the Philippians would set their minds on the right things. This is something of utmost importance because it's a law of life. If a man thinks of something often enough, he will come to the stage when he cannot stop thinking about it. His thoughts will be quite literally in a groove out of which he cannot jerk them. It is therefore of the most importance that a man should set his thoughts upon the fine things. It's talking about the Word of God.
Amen.
Upon the fine things. And here, Paul makes a list of them. You know, there are things, these things are the eight words used for the values that should fill the Christian's thought life. These things here in verse 8. Someone once referred to this verse as Paul's paragraph on good mental health. There you have it. He says, think on these things, the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, things of virtue and things of praise. Well, think on these things. The lady dressed in rags lived in a tenement house amid mounds of garbage and spent much of her time rummaging through trash cans. The local newspaper picked up her story after the woman who was known in her neighborhood as Garbage Mary had been admitted to a psychiatric hospital. Astonishingly, in her filthy apartment, the police found stock certificates and bank books indicating this lady was worth at least $1 million. This woman's condition was heartbreaking, but from God's point of view, there are even more tragic examples of wealthy people who accept to subsist on garbage. If Christians are controlled by lust and hate and envy and pride and patience, bitterness, we're choosing to live off the refuse of this world.
That's right.
You've chosen it. Chosen to live on filth. An old Indian Christian was explaining to a missionary that the battle inside of him was like a black dog fighting a white dog. You may have heard this in this illustration before. The question was asked, well, which dog wins? The wise old Indian said, the one I feed the most. Of course, the black dog representing the evil inside of him and the white dog representing the good. You see, whatever you feed your mind the most is what you'll consist of.
That's right.
Think on things that are lovely and true and pure and honest and of good report, of good virtue. These things in Philippians 4:8, protect your mind. Paul says, feed your mind on the pure truth of God's word. You see, we need to praise God. We need to be patient. We need to have peace in our minds. Finally, we need to think on pure things. Have peace, purity in your minds, because it's the thought that counts. Will you pray with me?